Thanks, guys. Thanks for the honesty. We're all about real relationships. So you would notice in the last about a month or so, we've been preaching about the cross of Christ, and it's been quite an interesting journey. And it must be honest, it's not been easy topics that we've worked through. It's not been, you know, things that, you know, sit lightly and you have smiles on your face. Because if you think about it, the cross is actually, it's not a pretty picture, the reality of it. And I've wondered about this, why in Christianity has it developed that the cross has become the symbol for Christianity? It's not a, you know, like a crib or a manger or something pretty. It's a cross. It's one of the most gruesome things that we've had in history. And somehow, the cross has been like the thing, you know, that changes everything. I remember Reinhard Bonnke says that the cross of Christ is the biggest roadblock of all time. In your road, you will encounter it, and you won't have any other way to, you know, to acknowledge it. You either get around it or you bow the knee, but you will come up to this cross. And as I was reading through the Old Testament, you pick up in the Old Testament, there's generally a pessimistic tone almost, you know, there's the law, and, you know, people are mean to each other and they kill everybody and then they die and the kingdoms come and they go. But in the New Testament, there's like an optimism, you know, people are excited, you know, they're going through persecution, but don't worry, we're enduring, we're doing this for Jesus, you know, our faith is standing strong. And I realized over the weekend that there's one thing that changed from a very pessimistic tone to a very optimistic, overcoming tone, and that's a cross. That's the one thing that changes the entire way we can relate to Christ. And so we've been talking about it, and if you haven't been in all the sermons, do yourself a favor and go and download them. I really believe that it's quite a prophetic word for this time for our community and for our church as whole as well, is the four things that we've been preaching through. So, so I would just want to start very simply, and we've got to go very quickly tonight, but what is a kingdom? If we're talking about a kingdom, we must talk about what is a kingdom. And very simply, that is, it's just somebody that reigns supreme over a certain area. And in that kingdom, he would have, you know, the king would have all the power. So what is a kingdom of God? Very simply, that is where you are going. You are taking the kingdom of God, you know, because and the challenge is, as you go, and one kingdom progresses, another kingdom has to give way, as you know. So keep that in the back of your mind. So what is a king? As I said, it's somebody that rules throughout the entire kingdom. And the thing is that his word goes. Now, we don't really know, we don't understand kingdom and king anymore these days, because, you know, the only king figures that we really see are in Europe, and that's a bit of a, what shall I say, monarchy that doesn't really have that authority that we used to see in biblical times. So, the biblical type of king and almost emperor type leaders that we saw were people that people were really afraid of them, you know, because even though they were loving often, their word was the final word. You know, if they said something had to happen, it had to happen. They determined what happened for the community of people. And very often, if you had a good king, then, you know, they would not only look after their own desires, but look after the desires of other people. So the problem is that sometimes in biblical times, you look and you'll see that there are, if I have to show you some examples of kings, the first one would be that, like, once there was no kings. I was reading the book of Judges, and right at the end of Judges, it says that in those days, there were no king in Israel, and every person did what was right in their own eyes. Every person did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds a little bit like our culture at the moment. But so if there's no order, if there's no authority, if there's no leadership that directly says, you know, when stuff is happening and what exactly is happening, then this type of chaos breaks out. Now, after that, you know, the people cried for a king, and God gives him a king. And so they appoint Saul. And, you know, Saul starts out well, but there's a bit of a evil in his heart, and, you know, the story goes south, and he ends up doing really bad stuff, actually. He ends up, and we were talking about priesthood and offering and sacrifices, but he takes started, you know, doing his own sacrifices. He goes into the temple, chucks the priest out, and does his own sacrifices, and God really didn't like that. In fact, he was so evil that he actually killed 85 priests and their families. And then after that, as God rejects him as king, God appoints a new king, David, and David is a really cool one, and God says that, you know, his heart is after God's heart. Now his heart is there for pleasing God and for looking after the people. And I must say, he really does amazing work. He restores order, he strengthens the army, he brings the army back in. By the way, army or warfare is obviously a very important part of kingdom. It's not kingdom. Kingdom is more than warfare, but you know, it's a very important part. And in fact, you know, we kind of grow up with this way. We know, according to our geography charts, that, you know, countries have got the same size. They had the same sizes when we were children, and when our parents were children, they were the same country. Some of the names have changed a little, especially in the Middle East. But, you know, they generally stay the same size. But in those days, kingdoms like grew and they got smaller, and they grew and they got smaller over time. So you had to go on warfare, increase your kingdom size, and then, you know, somebody else, you know, had a strong king and a strong army, and then they kind of took it back again. So it was constantly this like fighting to increase your territory. Note for the spiritual people around there. Okay, so what happens is that even David, who's a really cool king and really after God's heart and really after the people, is also not perfect. You know what happens? It's adultery and so on. And then, you know, the kingdom of Judah kind of goes ups and downs, and there's some good kings and there's some bad ones in between. And then interestingly, we don't read about it quite often in the Bible, but there's some other kings, especially around the Middle East, some of the pagan countries who were really actually like major kings. I mean, emperors. They were, they had thousands, in fact, millions of people under them. I'm just going to show you through mighty examples. You get King Nebuchadnezzar II. He was king of Babylon. That's a time that he reigns, and he in fact comes and he overthrows Jerusalem, and the Jews go to Babylon and they get exiled. And that is like the area in the dark blue that he in his lifetime had control over. And then, you know, his kingdom kind of collapses, and then Persia, the king of Persia, comes and he just overthrows him, and that was King Xerxes, that was his kingdom, and it was, you know, as you can see, even bigger. So he comes and he just, you know, takes over. This is the king that ruled in the book of Esther. Remember Esther? This is the same king that ruled. He was considered immortal, or a god king. It was considered that nobody could actually touch him, or he can't bleed or anything, because he's just so powerful. And then eventually he dies and his kingdom fades away. And then, you know, another king comes who is even greater, even stronger. He is, in fact, quite revolutionary on military. And he took over as king when he was 20 years old, and he fought until he was 30, and he conquered that entire area. You can't see from the back, that zoomed out. That's pretty huge. Yeah, that's like pretty much all of the known world that they had at that time. And he died at the age of 33. Now, after him comes one that's even greater, even more powerful. And, you know, conquers even more. You ready? So Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our King. Revelation 19, where John has got a vision of Christ coming in his fullness as a conqueror, as an army leader. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it reads, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." So now you can put that quote on, or that scripture on. Revelation 19. says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself stretched the winepress in fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I love what Pilate did when Jesus was crucified. He's got this message nailed in three languages above his head that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And even though the Pharisees said, that can't be true, take it off, he said, "No, I've put it there. What I've written, I've written. It's meant to be there." And it's one of the biggest prophetic statements ever made, I believe, that says, "This is the King of the Jews. Nobody can change that. I'm not going to change my mind." In fact, it was quite interesting that for the Jews, what they believed is that, they always knew that a Messiah would come. They always knew that he would be a king. But in their language, it's pretty much the same thing. Messiah equates to king. So when Jesus was crucified and it said, "This is the King of the Jews," they read Messiah. That's the way they saw the Messiah coming in restoring the kingdom. In fact, they were hoping for it. They were even prophesying about it for many years. Isaiah 9, where it says that, "For to us a child is born and a son is given." This is Isaiah prophesying. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Now, it's so cool that as we were singing, we were singing that God's kingdom is not of this world. It's a supernatural one. What Jesus tells Pilate, if you go to that scripture in John 18, it says, and this is, as Pilate is questioning Jesus just before his crucifixion, it says, "So Pilate called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world.'" Dish. Just put it out there. So our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. In John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, where are you from then? But Jesus said to him, gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." So God is a king, and he's got all authority, and we're part of a spiritual kingdom, and we're part of a kingdom that is winning and that has actually already won. And so we can choose to form part of this victory or to go out on our own. But the problem is, and it's not that simple, and this is why I really appreciate their testimony that they just shared, because even though we hear about the cross and we hear about life and life in abundance and we need to overcome and everything is going to be okay, that's not what we see in reality. That's not what happens. And the trick here is that even though the devil has been defeated, he's not conceded the victory yet, or the defeat yet. Even though he's been overthrown, he's not been eliminated. He's still there. I have to use this rugby example. I'm sorry, ladies, but I have to use it. I don't know in other sports that this happens, but I see it quite often. Is that what happens if you've got two teams playing against each other, and the one is clearly stronger than the other one, and the other one is clearly not going to win? Then you quite often see, especially in the World Cup, you see that the weaker team would be out not to win it, but just to bully it. You know, they are just to like get the shoulder charges in and, you know, play dirty where they can, you know, grab the ball where they can, not to win it. They know they're not going to win it. They know what's going to be the final result, but they kind of in this place where they just play dirty, and that's exactly what the devil does. He just plays dirty, and he lies to you, and he tries to throw all these things around you, but in the end, you can just say to him, hey, I'm part of the winning team here. The Greek word that we misunderstand a bit, the one that says that, you know, the devil's been defeated, we read it as defeated, but it's not really, or we read it as like destroyed. The devil's been destroyed, but it's not destroyed. He's still there. It's more kind of a make ineffective or make inactive. That's kind of the power of what happened to the devil. So very quickly, I want to run to you through 6 points quickly of how do we enter into this victory. Okay, we said that we're part of a kingdom that is winning. We have got this ability to overcome. We've got this ability to be free and to come into liberty. But how do we do it? Number one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4 verse 7. That's the one scripture you can quote. You can put it up against your wall. James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every thought that he throws at you about your identity, about your body, about women or whatever, if he throws a thought at you, you just resist the devil and you stand. You say, the Bible often says, it doesn't say go to war with him. It says stand, you know, just stand. I have to read this with you, Ephesians 6. It says, it talks about the armor of God that you have to clad yourself with. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, but not on full armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arts of the evil one. All the thoughts that he throws at you, you can extinguish that. You can just, you know, have the shield. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love the last one. That's my favorite, the Word of God. That's like the one thing with which you can counter any attack, anything that the devil pokes at you with his little dagger. He's got this mighty sword. You know, you just chop it off. Okay. Second one. Proclaiming Jesus as Christ. There's something powerful about preaching the gospel, something powerful about bringing the good news. There's no other speech that you can deliver, there's no other message that you can bring that the Holy Spirit is actually so involved in than the good news. There's something supernatural about when you bring it. You ask people that go on missions, people that are not, you know, natural public speakers, stuff happens when they, you know, they testify. Stuff happens when they bring the word. There's something natural. That's the most effective way to actually gain ground. And it's something, by the way, that I think that we as a congregation, we as a community, are actually lacking in. It's something that the Western Church is not really good in. We're good in spiritual warfare and so on, but when it comes to this very basic thing, it's not something that we do. And I actually believe it's something we need to start doing. We need to start praying for doing this. Even if it's testifying at work, little things, little places, to people that we work with. But we have to come to a place where we start sharing the good news. So you can obviously, from those first two, you can realize that what I was saying. So now you can go to the next slide. No, the one with all the bullets, the 6 bullets. Anyway, it comes from a scripture where it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And that's the first two things of how he overcome. The other one, or the other two that I would like to look at is how did Jesus did it? How did Jesus overcome temptation? Well, what he did when he was in the desert is he quoted scripture. He just resisted the devil. He, and then the other one that he did is he was obedient. He was obedient even until the point of death. And so we're still with the fourth point. Ignore that. We're still with the fourth point of how do you overcome obedience. Okay. I have to say this quickly, that in a kingdom, there has to be, a time when you've got to do what the king says and when he says it. It makes sense. If you were in a kingdom and you had to like go on your own note, you would not have been able to be part of the armies of Alexander and Nebuchadnezzar and so and conquer. The only reason they could do it is if they worked together. It was a place where they, as being part of a kingdom, was willing to say, I've got to work together with somebody else, and we've got to do what is actually given to us by the king to do. We've got to do whatever is given to us by our authorities. So there's an obedience to it. The second, or the other one, and this is the fifth point of how do you actually overcome, and this is order. And what I want to say is, same thing, in the kingdom, there's order. There's order, there's natural authoritative, structures that's in place. And again, you don't step out of place. Otherwise, your army is not going to, gain that ground. I've got to say it right. Gain the ground. And it is something that, some of the kings, understood. Even though, they had rulers under them, they were still listening to what God was saying and the direction of God. So, not only is there obedience to the actual voice and the direction of God is giving, but there's an authoritative structure. There's a certain place, where you know who you are, you've got to pray for, who you're submitting to. And I want to just make it very practical and just ask you if you know who your small group leaders are. And if you know, or are you slotted into a small group, some place where you can actually, be part of that small army. And if you are you praying for them, and do you actually know what your role is in the small group, in the church? Do you know what your role is? And so I just wanna, with that, I wanna talk about just almost like order in on a personal level, very briefly. Wanna say is that this is in my opinion, overcoming is part of having your life in order. Okay, now I've got to say something very important. I'm not promoting being perfect. It doesn't exist. Okay, I love hearing testimonies like that to say that I'm not perfect. But I'm willing to share. I'm willing to start talking about the things that where the devil is stolen. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not promoting perfect families. You're going to hear it very much in the next 3 weeks. There's no such thing as perfect people, perfect families. But I am saying is that those little things that drag you down, those little Achilles heels, start dealing with them. Slowly but surely, I know it's going to hurt. But start claiming the cross on them. Start proclaiming the word over them. As Erica said, you've got to want that victory. That's exactly it. You've got to want that. You've got to come to a place where you say, I want to be an overcomer. I want to start by restoring that little bit. Those things that hurt, start with them. And do it with people. Let people pray for you. And the last one, the sixth one, self-discipline. Second Timothy 1 verse 7 says that they are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. There's a bit of a, how can I put this? When you read in Revelation, it doesn't say, I'm going to give you all this power to overcome. No, it says, those who overcame, all these blessings are given to them. There's something about standing up, manning up, womaning up, against the sin, against the stuff that the world throws at you, and having that self-discipline and, just standing up. Just saying, I'm not going to just roll over to the darts of the devil anymore. I'm actually, you know, I'm actually going to take this seriously. I'm actually going to, you know, grow in doing this. So, very simply, okay, we were talking about kingdom, and I was saying is that we're part of a kingdom that overcomes, that's going to win. And how do we enter into this victory? Well, that's what I said. This is six things. The first one is to, you know, claim the blood of the Lamb and put on that armor. The second one was to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the word and the good news. That's your testimony. And the third one is to overcome temptation like Jesus did. The fourth one is to be obedient. The fifth one was to be, you know, be in order, because when there's order in the kingdom, it can effectively move, and order in your own life as well. And then the sixth one was self-discipline. That is a run through like crazy of what, how do you overcome. I'm really sorry I didn't have time to go into all of this. I really would have enjoyed it. But just, you know, explaining some of them better. But it's just so amazing to me to, you know, to be talking about the cross and to be talking about, I also want to say, the basics of the gospel. You know, just the things of why our salvation is actually important and why we can actually live it and why our lives actually change. And, you know, to hear stuff like, you know, we've been given life and life in abundance, John 10 verse 10. And to really start understanding what that abundance means. And so for the last month, as we've been preaching about the cross, and I want to say like the basics, it still is to me the most powerful things. And I've so much enjoyed just reading it. And I really believe we've never got to move away from Christ and the cross as center to everything that we do. So I want to show you a video clip very briefly, just a quick clip, and then I'm finished.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduring. Strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You
can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Hey, would you stand with me, please? Now, Father God, tonight we want to proclaim, Lord, that you are the King of our lives, Father, that you are the supreme ruler, Lord. You are our everything, Father. You are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. And you are the one that rules supreme over our congregation, Lord, and over our lives, Father. And we want to proclaim that tonight in Jesus' name, Lord. We want to say thank you to the cross, for the cross, Lord. We want to say thank you that you endured, Lord. Just looking at those images, Father, just realizing, Father, that you endured to the end, Lord. You humbled yourself to endure, Lord, so that we can have relationship with you, Father, that we can go free, Lord, that we can enter into your victory, Father. And tonight, Lord, we ask that when we say, Lord, we don't want to make your victory cheap, Father. We want to make the cross cheap, Lord. We want to move into that victory, Father. When we read about life and life in abundance, Lord, we say we want all of that, Lord God. We want all of that. We want the victory, Father. We want to step out of just the things, the Achilles heels, Lord, that keep us back, Father. We want to go full out, Lord, and come to a place of freedom and a complete liberty in Jesus' name, Father. We want to have that freedom and be able to move on, Father. We just pray, Lord, for no more fear of man, Father, so that we can have the ability to speak to other people about your good news, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that there would be no depression, Father, no more false identities in Jesus' name, Lord. We want to be partakers of the victory of the cross in Jesus' name, Father. And so I just pray for a complete freedom, Father, in our lives, Lord. And I pray for the courage for each and every one of us, Lord, to step into that victory. Yes, it will hurt, Lord. But Father, we know you step through us. And Father, we know you want us to be free more than everybody else, Lord God. So we say today, Lord, and tonight we say we want it, Lord God. We want that freedom, Father. We want to just be part of the victory of the cross, Father, and share it with other people, Lord. We want to see it in the city, Lord God. We want to see the victory of the cross just being preach in the city, Lord God, so that people can come free, Lord, from the bondages and the sin of the world. Father, the things, there's so many things, especially in our city, Lord, that the world throws at us, Lord, and just lies to us, Lord. But we want to see people be delivered from that, Father. We want to see people free from that, Lord God. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, and put love in our hearts, Father, to go and tell that to other people, to be those chain breakers, Lord, and to go and help other people come out of their problems. So, Father, yeah, we just want to lift up your name, Father. We just want to glorify your name, Lord God, and just say, Father, that our lives, Lord, it is for you, Lord God, that everything we do, Lord, everything we are, Lord, it is for you. And so, yeah, tonight, Lord God, we just want to say thank you for the cross in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cool. Thank you, everybody, for sprint session, and it's just been an amazing sermon series, and we really look forward to next week. Okay, so we're gonna go off to the Baptist.
Can we just pray some more before we move over? That's okay, thanks, Ewald. Can we just close our eyes? We're not going to call somebody to the front tonight. Time is obviously a bit of an issue, as we've made clear. Because we really want to spend time just baptizing people and praying over people. But the thing about a king is that a king has got subjects. And that seems to be a big problem for how we think. In our culture and society, how we're raised is very individualistic. Myself as well. I don't like it if people tell me what I must do and what I can't do. If I see a traffic officer, I'm already in a foul mood for the day and they haven't even done anything to me yet. And I don't think I'm alone in that. You know, I think for all of us, we prefer to do things my way. My father, he was a regional magistrate. He had a poster on his wall in his office outside the court. It's of a bear that's got a cigar in the one hand and a finger in the other hand pointing that way. And it says, there's the wrong way and there's my way. And I think for all of us, that is the thing that often drives us. There's a wrong way and there's my way. I want to do things my way, on my terms, in my own time. But after a while, we realize that I might be the king of my own life, but I am pretty much alone. And then we meet with Christ, and with Christ often we try and bargain with Him. We try and get Him to do things our way, and to see it our way. And we bring our needs, and we bring the valid things that we have in our life, but we still want Him to do it our way. And here's the problem. If He's a king, it means I'm the subject. If He's a king, it means that what He wants is what I want. What is His heart is what is my heart. And you see, that's a difficult choice, actually. The difficulty is not accepting Jesus as a Savior. The difficulty is accepting Him as a king. Because when you accept Him as a king, it means you must climb off your throne. And He must climb on the throne. See, that is a choice. We can be the king of our own lives, but then you must rule over all. And can you? Because I cannot. I cannot. I've tried many times. Believe me. And you can ask my wife afterwards. I cannot. I cannot. But let God be God and let me be me. Let God be king and let me be His subject. Because in His presence, there's joy forevermore. Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When I make God king, life becomes abundant. Because He's not an evil king. He's not a sword. He's not a king that throws spears and kill and destroy. He's a king that gives life. That is why He's a king of kings. Not because He has conquered all, but He's the one who brings true life. Even if that means He must conquer all. God makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Therefore, if you're here tonight, and thanks, Ewald, for all the powerful words that you shared. Erica, thanks for your tremendous honesty. But if you're here tonight and you realize, you know what, I'm the king in my own life. I'm not the subject of a true king. And how do you know the difference? The difference, you know, is by obedience. Obedience is to do the things that you know you ought to do, whether you feel like it or not. But if you struggle with that, then you realize it's because I am king of my life. I want to do things as I want to do it. So while every eye is just closed, we're just going to have a quick time of response to that and just pray. While every eye is closed, if you realize tonight, I need to make God king again. Why don't you just kneel where you're standing? It's just where you're standing. If you need to kneel down, I'm going to kneel down as well. Just kneel down. Just as a sign, a prophetic sign, just between you and God. Lord, we come because we are tired of being king over nothing. We're tired of trying so hard to have everything under control and doing everything right. And we admit that we fail miserably because we take a place that is not ours. When You created us, You did not create us in a stingy way. You did not create us to be slaves. You created us to have true fellowship with You, but true fellowship with You as the King. You created us to be kings and priests in our own right, but kings and priests under the King of Kings and the High Priest of all. And there's so much of a satanic desire within each of us that wants to ascend, that wants to be enthroned. We want to be worshipped. We want to be the center point of this earth. We want to be the center point of existence. We want all the attention. And then when we seek for it, all the joy gets sucked out of our lives. All the pleasure gets sucked out of our lives. All the peace goes. And we're left with nothing because we try and do what we're not made to do. But tonight we bow the knee to You. tonight we like a conquered king, we lay down our swords. And you conquered us not by force, you conquered us not by destroying us, you conquered us by your love. You conquer us by your goodness. You conquer us by the cross by which you made yourself a nothing, a slave, a servant. And you took our sin, our guilt upon yourself so that we can have true freedom. There's no king that has ever loved his subjects like you. There's no king that has ever given his life like you. There's no king that has ever served like you. And therefore you're worthy tonight. You're worthy to be followed. And tonight we follow you not because we have no choice, but tonight we follow you because you are worthy. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We're here to look upon you, to gaze upon you, and to worship you alone. And tonight we bring all the things in our lives that is out of order, all the things that is not within your kingdom. It might be sin. It might be things that we selfishly hold on to. It might be anything that we know tonight is not from you. We bring it before you. And we lay it down. We lay it down. We lay it down. And we ask that you rule in our lives. Nothing can conquer us when you rule. Nothing can overcome us when you rule. Because you rule. Come and rule in our lives. Then we bring the city. Bring our families. Bring this nation before you. So much destruction, so much hurt, so much chaos. We think of a book of Judges where everyone did what is right in their own eyes, but the result was rape and murder and destruction. The result was a desperately unhappy people, a desperately unhappy nation, and therefore we bring our loved ones before you, and we ask for divine order in their lives. We ask that they may bow their knees to the King of Kings and find the goodness of God that brings life in abundance, that brings divine order, that brings righteousness and justice to our lives again. Feel very specifically for tonight. There's many people that God really wants to take your heart and make it beautiful, make it royal, make it noble. I just feel there's some people here tonight that is, in this week even, you've looked at yourself and you said, I don't even like myself. I'm a hypocrite. I say one thing and do another thing. I have a lack of character in my life. Because of that, I'm ashamed. What Erica was talking about. I'm ashamed because of secrecy. I'm ashamed because of things. But tonight we bring those hearts to you. We bring our hearts to you and we ask that you will make it noble. We ask that you will make it true and right. Give me integrity of heart that I may fear your name. The psalm writer says that is the prayer that we pray tonight. Unite my heart. Make our hearts one within ourselves, with integrity, nobleness, nobility, that we may fear your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you so much for tonight. I really want to ask you to get...